Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. God is good, and all the time. Good evening, everyone, and good evening to those of you joining us via the internet, wherever you are. If you are in a warm place like Dubai or Saudi Arabia or somewhere in Africa, be thankful, because here we had quite a bit of snow, but the Lord cleared the roads for us to make it to church. Can you say amen? Amen. So I'm glad to see you. Glad to see those of you in the building. And by faith, I see those of you online, because the Bible says we ought to walk how? By faith and not by sight. So I don't need to see you optically. I see you by the eye of faith. Thank you for joining us. And may the Lord bless you wherever you are on this world that God has made. I thank God very, very much for this splendid honor and privilege to speak for him. It really is. It's a very awesome responsibility. And when I dwell upon it and I meditate on that, it has a humbling effect that the God of heaven and earth, before whom the angels veil their faces and fold their wings, would ask me, a piece of dirt, to speak for him. And I can never thank God enough. And I just hope that I do the very best so that my God is glorified and those whom he loves so much are blessed. Our subject for this evening, Lord have mercy. What did I say? Lord have mercy. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we've come into your presence again for the purpose of listening to your word, worshiping you, Father. We've done that in song. We've done that in prayer. Now we're about to do it through the ministry of the word. As you were with us in song and in prayer, be with us, dear God, in the speaking of the word. Jesus said in John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Father, guide us into truth, I pray. Tell me what to say, how to say it, when to say it, Father. I humble myself in your presence. Use me for your glory and for the blessing of your people. Wherever people have joined us, Father, bless them wherever they are right now, I pray. At the end of this presentation, let us know we have heard from you. I pray from my heart in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen. Let us go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Now, I like to listen to God's word read in church, so we'll read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 20 of Exodus 20. Those of you who are of a mind, you may read with me, but I suspect most of it you know without even looking. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That brings us down to verse 17. Let's read now verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Stop. They could not take what they heard. It is not that they had never seen demonstrations of God's power. They witnessed firsthand the 10 plagues. All sources of water turned to blood. The land covered in frogs, lice, flies, boils, murrain, a plague of locusts, hail, darkness, the destroying angel. They saw the entire Egyptian army washed away in the same sea through which they had passed as on dry land. They had seen the manifestations of the power of God. But now God has brought his law, his standard of righteousness, the very expression of his character and his personal holiness. The law, the very expression of the content of his heart. When they saw the life God required of them, they couldn't take it. And they said, Moses, you go talk to him and then tell us what he said. Because he keeps talking to us, we will die. We know you, Moses. You killed an Egyptian a few years ago. You're just like us. You go talk to him. And then you talk to us. But we do not want him talking directly to us. We need an intercessor. We need a mediator between us and him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and get some information from the Apostle Paul. Our subject, Lord have mercy. Which is what the Israelites said when God spoke those 10 commandments. And we'll take a look at the environment from which they had come. Hebrews 12. Read from verse 18 with me. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, not unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Keep reading. The sound of a trumpet, keep reading, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Now, Paul is referring to what we just read. They begged Moses, tell him, stop. We can't take it. They entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Now, read verse 20. Nice and loud and clear. For they could not endure that which was commanded. Stop. This is a standard we cannot reach. Now, why was that? Let's go to Exodus 3. As we continue our subject, Lord have mercy. You know, that's a modern saying, particularly among black people. They love to say, Lord have mercy. When they come against some sort of experience. Let's go to Exodus 3. We'll read from verse 13. We'll try to understand why the Israelites reacted this way. Do you have Exodus 3:13? And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers have sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? It is obvious that Moses knew that the Israelites had largely forgotten God. And I'm careful to say largely. There are always a few. But overwhelmingly, they had forgotten the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his law. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, have sent me unto you. So God tells Moses, Here is what you tell them, this is my name. But Moses knew they did not know who God was. They had forgotten him. Let's go to Ezekiel to get some more information of the condition of the Israelites, and we'll better understand why they reacted the way they did when God spoke the Ten Commandments, or in the words of our subject, Lord have mercy, I can't reach that level. We're in Ezekiel 20, verse 7 and verse 8. Are you there? Now, Ezekiel is telling us what God told the Israelites while they were still in Egypt. Read verse 7, what does it say? Then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man what? The abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God said, Look, throw away all that stuff. Get rid of it. This is in preparation for bringing them out. They're still in Egypt. Cast ye away the abomination of your eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. Verse 8 now, nice and clear and loud. But they rebelled against me. Stop. Where were they when they rebelled? In Egypt. They have not yet hit the wilderness, but they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. Keep reading. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake what? Now, let's finish verse 8. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them and accomplish my anger against them. Where? In the midst of the land, I will destroy them right in Egypt. Before they get out. This is the people we're dealing with when God, he brought them out because he made a promise to Abraham. Say amen for God's word. When God makes a promise, not even the moral condition of a people can change that unconditional promise. God told Abraham, you will have a great nation. You can trust this. You can trust God's word. And so we're dealing with a people who would not separate themselves from their false idols. So when God said, Thou shalt have no other gods before me, they had come out of Egypt with their idols. What is he saying? These are our gods. The Egyptian lifestyle had become their lifestyle overwhelmingly. So when God presented the life that Abraham lived and the fathers before them, it made no sense. They backed up. They were terrified. The standard is too high. What standard? The Ten Commandments. And so they told Moses, you speak to him. Moses now had to intercede between them and God. This wasn't the only time. Let us go to Exodus 32. Exodus 32 is well known because in that chapter, the Israelites made a golden calf. Well, they didn't make it. The leaders made it. And they led the people in the worship of an animal, an idol, in contravention or in disobedience to commandments 1 and 2, which means all 10. You break one, you break all. And this was led by Aaron, the high priest. Moses was in the mountain at that time. We pick it up from verse 7 of Exodus 32, our subject, Lord have mercy. Read with me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Now God tells Moses, Look, there's a crisis in the camp. Keep reading.
They have turned
They have turned aside quickly from the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped there and sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Finish the verse. And behold, it is a stiff. Now, this is God describing the Israel. Verse 10. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God wanted to destroy the Israelites. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief or for evil did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Moses now is pleading with God for the Israelites. Now, Moses is a type of Christ. Go to Deuteronomy 18. We read from verse 15. Our subject, Lord, have mercy. When the Israelites saw the standard God required of them as expressed in his law, they just could not take it. And Ellen White writes in Patriarchs and Prophets, the law brought to their attention the depth of their sin and their guilt. Nothing exposes sin like the law, as we said last night. Deuteronomy 18, reading from verse 15. Are you there? Read with me. The Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet of thy brethren like unto me. Finish the verse. Unto him ye shall hearken. Moses is prophesying. Moses says, God at some point will raise up a prophet like me. Not like me in the sense that he'll kill somebody, as Moses did, but he will be a mediator. He will lead you, not just from physical Egypt, but from the Egypt of sin into the Canaan of the world to come. Like me. Now go to Acts chapter 3. Let's read verse 22. Acts 3, 22. Acts 3, verse 22. When you found that, say amen. All right, read with me. What does it say? For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Keep reading. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now this is the fulfillment of the... Peter is saying that prophecy that Moses gave was fulfilled in Christ. You look at the last verse. God, having raised up Jesus, sent him first to bless you. Christ was the prophet raised up by God, who was in the mold of Moses. Moses represents Christ. Joseph, Isaac, David, they're all Old Testament representations of Christ. Moses said, a prophet just like me will be raised up. Listen to everything he says. Not the way you rebelled against me. Listen to everything he says. Of course, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is our mediator, as verily as Moses was. But back in those days, the Israelites should have seen that the help they needed wasn't Moses, but Christ. Let me say that again. I think you missed it. Jesus Christ has been the mediator from the sin of Adam up to this very day. The power they needed to obey God was not Moses. It was Christ. Way back then, symbolized by the animals they sacrificed. So when God spoke the law, and the Israelites were terrified by the high standard. They were intimidated. They came face to face with their condition, their guilt, their sin. They backed up. They did not realize they needed Christ to live that life. The law exposes the depth of our degradation. It exposes the depth or the size of our guilt. And it brings from us the cry, I cannot reach that standard. What can I do? It creates in us the need for help. Let me say it again. The law of God, when applied to the heart of the sinner, creates in him a need for help outside himself. I cannot reach that standard. The Israelites backed up. Moses, you go. Today, we don't send Moses. We go through Christ. Without Christ, no one can live the life that God requires of us. Here's what the law says to us. Go to Psalm 19. We'll read verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. Our subject, Lord, have mercy. You know, I'm taking a course in natural healing. The first exam I took, I got 98 out of 100 and failed. Don't tell anyone. I got 98 out of 100 and flunked because the pass mark is 99. When I saw the pass mark, I said, Lord, have mercy. 19, that's the pass mark. So I have to take it again, correct the whatever was wrong, and send it back in. 99 is the pass mark. Lord, have mercy. If all exams required 99, who would pass anything? Anyway, what book did I say? Psalm 19, verse 7. Read with me. The law of the Lord is perfect. Stop. Now, here comes the Israelites. They're the base of Sinai. Here is a law that expresses the character of God. And it shines upon idol worshippers, pig eaters, alcohol drinkers, adulterers, thieves, you name it, it shines on them. And they can't take it. The purpose was to show them the need for Christ. And they said to Moses, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. The same people who refused to do what Jesus said when he said, put away the idols of Egypt and don't defile yourself with the abominations of Egypt. They refused. Now they're saying, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They needed to be shown that you need help outside yourself. That help is Christ. My brothers and sisters, it makes no difference how decent you are in a worldly context, and please don't stop being decent. But it is not decency that equips a person for heaven. It is the very righteous life of Christ. This is the standard that allows admission into the kingdom of God and the world to come, the very life of Christ. Now, we just read in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. We read in Ezekiel 20:7-8, the Israelites refused to put away the false gods. They continued to worship false gods while they were leaving Egypt. Isn't God merciful? Come on, say amen for merciful God. He is leading them out. They've got, we don't need to include that. The law says, I need a perfect life, while they're holding on to their false idols or whatever else they brought out. In their hearts was Egypt. Every time there was a setback, they wanted to go back. That's why God told them, don't keep horses. They were supposed to have seen the need for Jesus. Now, since the law of the Lord is perfect, it requires a perfect life. And an idol worshiper is not living a perfect life. Someone who serves other gods beside the God of heaven and earth is not living a perfect life. That person, even if he or she repents, still has a history of sin. Let me say it again. A perfect life is a life that has no sin at all, whether past, present, or future. I repeat, a perfect life has no sin at any time. Only Christ has lived that life. That is why it is essential that we get Christ into us. Because God doesn't deal with what's on the outside, He deals with what's on the inside. That's where He focuses. So when God looks and He sees Christ abiding within, that's all He needs to see. But that requires daily surrender. Now, this was the way Jesus lived, the Father dwelling within. Let's go to John 14 and see that very, very significant teaching. The Father dwelt in Christ, and Christ must dwell in us. Without Christ in us, every time we look at God's law, we'll say, Lord, have mercy, I can't do it. John 14, let's read from verse 9. You know, Philip said, show us the Father, verse 8, it suffices us. Verse 9, Jesus says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now carefully, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Keep reading. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Now this is literal. Now, I cannot explain how the Father necessarily dwelt in Jesus or Jesus in us, but the reality is, Jesus, who cannot lie, said, the Father dwells in me, and it is His internal presence that does all that you see me doing. It is God which worketh in us to do of His good pleasure. Being confident that this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work where? In us. Some things ought to be said several times. You know, there are four Gospels, each one talk about the death of Christ. Jesus said some things over and over, the disciples never got it. You read Mark 8:33, Mark 9:33, Mark 10:33-34, or Mark 8:31-33, Mark 9:31-33, Mark 10:33-34. I must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, die, rise again the third day. He said it over and over, they still didn't get it. So let me say it over again. Christ has to dwell in us. The same way the Father dwelt in Christ. Listen to Paul. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, come on, say it, but Christ liveth in me. This is a literal experience. Christ dwelling in us. Now, in my work and travels, I've had to deal with demon-possessed people. And no one doubts there's a demon in that person. Nobody doubts it because they run. And they jump out of the pews and run out of the church when these people start acting out. They realize there's a demon in the person that produces the violent behavior. Now, we need a spirit in us that produces godly behavior. That's the Spirit of Christ representing Christ. He must dwell in us. The Israelites needed Christ dwelling in them somehow in order to live the life presented by the remarkable standard of God, the Ten Commandments. And because they did not realize their need for Christ, when God spoke the law, by the way, it was a voice of Christ. Even though Ellen White writes, the Father spoke, but the Father spoke through Christ. They said to Moses, speak with Him, and then you speak to us. If He speaks to us anymore, we will die. Let me tell you and me, if we are confronted with the full extent of our guilt, it would kill us. And so they were to some extent right. If He keeps talking and exposing, we will die. And so we thank God for Jesus, We thank God for the law of God that reveals to us, I need a power outside of myself, because the standard for admission to God's kingdom is sinlessness. Some of you are saying, that's not possible, just like the Israelites. Mm-mm. It's not possible if you and I try to do it by ourselves. It is possible and required when Christ comes in and He takes control. And so I love that verse which says again, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14. Go to John 14 quickly. We read 21 to 23. Then we'll close. Our subject one more time, Lord have mercy. The reaction of the Israelites when God spoke His law. And all the thunderings and lightnings, the loud trumpet, all of that was because of the law of God. Just as everything in the sanctuary was because of the law of God. What book did I say? John, what chapter? 14, reading from what verse? 21. Read with me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and we will and manifest ourselves to him. Next verse. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Read verse 23 now. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode where? In him. Who's coming to make the abode in us? The Father and the Son, represented by the Holy Spirit. We will come unto him and make our abode in him. You see, without faith, you can't please God. There could be someone listening to me now in the building or by internet. How is that possible? Just believe it. Christ, if we invite him. Listen to Revelation 3:20. Go there with me quickly. Revelation 3:20, we're concluding the sermon. Lord have mercy. What a high standard. That was the reaction of the Israelites when God spoke the law. Revelation 3, verse 20. We've got several verses that God must dwell in us. John 14:23, Galatians 2:20, John 14:10, now Revelation 3:20. Read with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, where is he?
Outside.
Are you with me? Use your imagination. I stand at the door and knock. What is the purpose of knocking? To gain admission. Behold, I stand. Now, that's an act of grace that God would knock. He was knocking when he presented the law. I stand at the door and knock. Keep reading. If any man hear my voice and open, which means come in, I will do what? Come into him and will sup with him and? Jesus says, if you open that door, I will come in. Of course, when he comes, the Father comes. And that can happen right where you sit. With Christ in us. What time is it? Is that clock working? No. What time is it?
8:40.
All right. Go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Let's read verse 34 and 35 of Matthew 12. We have to look at a very important principle put in place by God. It works for man, it works for God. Are you at Matthew 12, 34? Read with me. Oh, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Now carefully, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, whatever we do flows in which direction? From the inside, come on, out. That's not just biblical, that's a psychological, that's a secular scholars recognize that. From here, out. So when
detectives investigate a crime, what's the first thing they look for? A motive. The motive is here. What was it in here that drove that? And so Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh now. Read verse 35. Nice and loud. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. Stop. Where do the good things come from? The heart. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. Now, the inside is the source of everything good or bad. If that's clear, say amen. But I'll say it again. The inside is the source of everything good or evil. So Jesus wants to get where? On the inside. So that everything that comes out is produced by him. And so he says, now, when a man is knocking on your door, how close is he to your house? He's right. But he's not. He's not inside. Are you with me? The Israelites had God right on the mountain. But he was not inside. I would guess, without being a statistician or conducting a survey, most Christians have Christ on the door, on the doormat that says welcome. He's standing on a mat that says welcome, but he's not inside. And he's been knocking for years in some people's lives. Christ can stand at the welcome mat of your door all your life. If that's where you leave him, when he comes, you're lost. He must come in. And he must come in by invitation. That can happen before you leave this building if you've never invited Christ. And that must be a daily renewal. Come in. Leave the details to him as to how he comes in. But LOI gives us some help. The Desire of Ages, page 677, paragraph 1. It is through the word that Christ abides in his followers. So he says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Tonight, it's okay to say, Lord, have mercy. Look at that standard, sinlessness. Yes, that's the standard. It's accomplished by Christ dwelling within. And when Christ is within, our impulses become his impulses. Our desires become his. Our urges become his. Now, there is a battle. Don't misunderstand me. The devil doesn't sit down and let people grow in grace. He doesn't do that. So Christ is within. Now, he has to express himself through the flesh. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. But it is still Christ. But he has to work through the flesh. So the person grows, but Christ must be kept within. And so when we say, Lord, have mercy, it's not that I can't reach that standard anymore, but Lord, have mercy that Christ will do that for me. For me today, tonight, in person, via the internet, ask Christ to come into your heart as literally as you came into this building. Now, if you do it believing, he will come into your heart. You know, coming into a church is not the same thing as coming to Christ. Because those who said, crucify him, they came to church every Sabbath. It's a personal thing. Christ, please, Father, come into my life. Come into my life. And take control of my will. What's the will? That capacity that permits us to make choices. I choose to come to church despite the snow because I went to work. In the snow. I choose not to do this. I choose to. We give that to God. Come on in and control that will. That my choices become your choices. My thoughts literally become the thoughts of God. And as Christ dwells in us, we begin to hate sin. We are disgusted by the very thought of sin. Not even so much before getting to the actual act of sin, we're disgusted by the very thought of sin. And when I say Christ's character, his soul recoils from the very thought of sin. It's like someone saying, but why don't you go and kill your father? You know, the thought, you recoil from, why don't you kill your child? What? That's what Christ does for us when he's on the inside. And so tonight, let me close. Lord, have mercy is our subject. Ask God to come into your life. And he'll do it because he does not lie. God wants to be in your life 10,000 times more than we want him in our lives. He wants to be in our lives. Let me say it differently. God wants a relationship with us that he does not even have with Gabriel. You see, in the new world, we will occupy positions in heaven that angels cannot occupy. Sinners saved by grace. And so tonight, let us say, Lord, come into my life and direct me. How many will say that tonight? Can I see your right hand? Stand up with me. Now, I'm going to pray. And while I pray, I want you to pray for yourselves. And the prayer I want you to offer is, Father, please, I don't know exactly how you do it, but do it. Come into my life right now and take control. That's the prayer I'm asking you to offer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the experience of the Israelites from which we learn so much. They did not realize that when that perfect life was presented in the telling of the law, that they needed Christ. They thought they needed Moses. Father in heaven, we've listened to your word. Our hearts have been touched. Our minds enlightened. We have been reminded that we need you dwelling in us. Now, Father, without understanding all the processes, we ask you in the name of Jesus, come into us right now. Take up a position of residence in our hearts, dear God, and direct our lives. And let us, with every morning you give us life, renew that invitation. Let us not go through life with Christ on the welcome mat, but not inside. Come in, Father, and start changing us. Fill our hearts with hatred for sin, which is the same thing as saying love for righteousness. And God, when you come into your kingdom, save us, Father. Until then, let us jealously cling to that union with you and your Son. I pray from my heart in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.